The Lord gave me a word to title this morning's scripture about, and he calls it The Good, the Right, and the True. Not the good, the bad, and the ugly, but the good, the right, and the true. God is no respecter of persons. So you do the crime, you do the time. And it has to be that way, or there's no justice at all. And so I'm going to take wise counsel this morning and not beat around the bush either. Let's get right into our scripture. Open up to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to not even get through 5 today, but we're going to start at verse 6. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For every action, there's a reaction. If you toss a stone in the pond, you get ripples. After lightning, there's thunder. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. These are God's laws. They happen." And so forth. It goes on and on. You can make up a ton of them. But Paul tells us here, he says, don't be deceived. And so I thought, why did Paul say that? What was going on in the church in that day that Paul said that? Well, back in the early church, there was a heresy going on, Gnosticism. It was a teaching that said all material things are evil. That chair is evil. This material body is evil. And that the material world wasn't created by God. He created the perfect world, and then it spun off from the spirit to the material world and started doing its own thing. And so that's all evil. And you can do anything you want in the material body because it doesn't count against you. It's only what you do in the spirit that counts. And they bought into that. And so the saying was, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die and it's all over. That's a false teaching, Paul says. Don't believe it. Don't be fooled, because that kind of living is going to cause the wrath of God to fall on you. So he's saying here is, these are the things that God's going to come and judge the world for. And if we are guilty of doing those things, or if we're in association with those people that are doing those things, then we're going to be judged right along with the guilty world. I say that because a quick jump over to Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and get this, all liars. Don't tell a lie. All liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And this is the second death. If you associate with those kinds of things, then you're sucked into damnation with those things. Did not a whole third of the angels side with Satan up in heaven? And they were all cast out. doomed. There's no repentance for Satan, and there's no repentance for the evil spirits that are with him. And like Daniel said, there's no second chance. So while you're alive and healthy, you have to come to Christ. And Paul tells us, he says, don't associate. Don't join yourself to those kinds of people. Pick and choose your friends wisely. If you're the driver of a getaway car while others go in the bank to rob it, if they commit murder in the bank, you're prosecuted for murder because you are guilty by association. In verse 8, Paul says, you, now he's talking about us, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, I really like Paul because Paul picks and chooses his words carefully. And the words that he chose here are very impressive. And they indicate not only a moral, but an intellectual darkness. And notice, he didn't say, you were in darkness. He says, you were darkness. We were all darkness itself. A hard heart is always linked to a blinding understanding. And I'm brought right back to Pharaoh and Moses. Scripture tells us Pharaoh hardened his heart about letting the Israelites go. And Moses would come again, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Until finally, Exodus 9:12, God says, okay, have it your way. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now he couldn't change. He couldn't. You want that? You got it. Well, we got to be careful today. The Holy Spirit is talking to us. It's prompting us. It's trying to guide us. It's knocking on the door with Christ. And we're saying, no, not now. No, not now. No, not now. There may come a time when the Lord says, okay, have it your way. Praise God, Ross did not. And I'm joyed over that. The phrase darkness, think about that for a little bit. It suggests a couple of things that you think about. Darkness, there's fear in darkness. Now I'm saying dark, you can't see. So there's fear. There's fear of enemies, somebody coming up and slapping you in the back of the head, you can't see it coming. There's fear of death. You don't know what to expect. There's discomfort in darkness. I'm not comfortable when it's dark. I know some close people of mine that are not comfortable in darkness. They won't go out and close up the shop at night because there might be lions and tigers and bears out there. And so I go out and close up the shop. Because there's danger in darkness. I've been tweaked a little bit in darkness. Young boy walking home from the hangout down at the corner, and it's getting dark, and it's about a mile and a half to get home. And I'm on my home stretch road, and it's dark. And yeah, I devil does stuff with you, doesn't he? He makes you think you hear something behind you. Now, you don't want to look because it might be there, and then you're really afraid. So you just walk faster. And the faster I walked, the more I prayed. Lord, let me get home. But that's what darkness does. Enemies use the cover of darkness for their evil works. Most robberies are committed at dark. Muggings. And we can stumble and fall down in the dark. I can do that in the daytime. We might even take a wrong turn on a road, and all of a sudden you're up on Bear Creek Road and you don't know where you're going. We're talking about people in that are dark. The sons of disobedience, as the scripture puts it. They are those who, in their love for sin, they disobey the gospel of Christ. They refuse God's mercy. How can those people possibly escape the wrath of God? The scripture says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Well, those folks are treasuring up wrath for themselves in the day of judgment. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Their walk is separating them from God. Unless they respond to the awakening call of God. I'm going to skip over 11, 12, and 13 right now. I want to jump right down into 14 because that's the awakening call. 14 says, therefore, he says, this is God talking, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Those words are quoted actually from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. That's where that comes from. I don't know if I can find that fast enough, but I'll look at that, Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It's a call to the child of darkness to wake up. It's describing sleeping as death. All throughout the Bible, when they talk about sleeping, they're talking, the person's dead. Even in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. That's 5. This I say, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And asleep means those who are dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. So sleep relates to death. The dead person is insensible to the importance of spiritual and eternal things. And so here is a call for that person to wake up and to rise up. That tells me God doesn't leave the child of night alone. He keeps calling him. He comes to that sleeper and he bids him to wake up, wake up. Because Become alive. Don't be dead anymore. And if you look at that scripture again, there's a promise attached to it. If you will wake up and arise, Christ shall shine upon you, he says. Whew. You know what he's saying? Let's put it in today's English. He's saying, son, the sun is already up, and I will pour my enlightening rays upon you if you'll get up out of bed. So while we're sleeping and dead in sin, the sun of righteousness, he's already up and shining on this world of ours. And we got to get up and catch those rays of his. Rays of life. Rays of light. There's others up already and doing their work. Darwin's up a whole lot earlier than I am doing his work under the light of this sun. So we got to get up and do our work under the light of the other sun. Why should we sleep and be dead in sin when we can have that joy? Because 2 Peter tells us very clear, God does not wish any to perish, but everybody come to repentance. But we are light. We possess the Christian triad that was just spoke there. The good, the right, and the true. We possess that. We are good because we cherish a spirit of love. We're right in doing our duty when God calls. We're true in conforming to divine forms of thought. And have all these three in us, we can say that the beauty of the Lord our God is upon us. Now, that being the case, we are to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Testing all things in that light. And if you test everything in that light, you're going to discover that there's a whole bunch of things when we put it to the test, we have to reject them. That's unacceptable for the Christian. Our Christian conscience reveals them as being wrong. Now, there's other things that seem to be good. And in doing them, we can feel the approval of our master. And if we sit still, we can hear his voice. And it says, well done, good and faithful servant. You did that with the right heart. You did that with the right conscience. You did that for my glory. And so our firm, very firm position. Because when you buy a car and they say price is firm, the guy's not going to dicker with you. If you offer him one penny less, he closes the door and says, forget it, I won't sell it to you. Our firm position has to be separation from darkness. Because the works of darkness yield no fruit. Only shame and death comes from darkness. So we have to have an aggressive attitude towards darkness. Not only to shun from it, but to expose it. And now I will read verse 11 through 13. And Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. One version says, reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So quickly, how can we reprove darkness? Verse 8. You are light. You are light in the Lord. And you walk as children of light. You are not in the light. He says you are the light. And as the sun finds its way from 93 million miles away down to this little earth where we live, it comes to us and it's reflected off of 1,000 different objects that receive that light on its surface. Well, very similar, the world sees the glory of the Son of Righteousness reflected in the millions of Christians who are lights in the Lord. The unbeliever sees God in you because you are his light. That means we have a most important task. We have to shine that light. And Jesus spoke of light quite a bit. In Matthew 5, he flat out says, "You are the light of the world." And then he compares you and your light to a city. A city on a hill can't be hid. So your light cannot be hid. He says they don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. So you have to shine your light and give it to all in the house. So being light, we are to live as a follower of Christ. Light signifies joy. Believers live in joy because they have an assured hope and a perpetual cleansing. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, no matter what happens in our lifetime, we should always keep our eye fixed on that straight path of duty. And we have to avoid the rabbit trails that come along the way that's going to lead us to darkness on this side, maybe ruin on that side. But if we have fellowship one with another here, then we're all going the same way. We're inspired by the same hopes. We experience some of the same difficulties. But at last, we arrive at the same home. So we're all going to see each other again. So walking as children of light also means revealing God's light in our daily lives. By our character and by our conduct, we bring God's light into a dark world. If you get up in the middle of the night and it's pitch black and you want to see something, what do? Do you say, "Darkness, get out of here"? You turn on the light. And what happens to the darkness? Miraculously, it disappears. It goes away. It's not there. That's how we fight against the darkness in this world. We have to shine our light, like Jesus said, to the whole world. And as God's lights, each one of us is a light, we help others find their way to Christ. And they need that help because the mind of the unsaved person is blinded by Satan. And it's blinded by sin. And only as we witness and share Christ can that light enter in. And so light reveals God. Light produces fruit. I mean, in the material world, you can't grow fruit or vegetables or anything without light. Light also exposes what's wrong. As a cabinet maker, if I wanted to see what was wrong with my finish on my cabinet, I would shine a bright light on it. And then I would look at all different angles. And I'll tell you, I could see a run that... So light exposes those imperfections. It makes known the true character of things, which explains why unsaved people want to stay away from the church and stay away from God's word. In revealing their true character by God's light, they don't like what they see. So you got two choices. Change it or die in it. The reason I look in the mirror in the morning is so that I can see what I don't like and then fix it. Usually shaving. Nothing intended there. God's light exposes the darkness and sin around them. And we expose it just by living the life of a Christian. When I think of light, because that's what this chapter is about, I think of light. I think about waking up on a new morning, a new day. Though sometimes it's not light enough. But I also think of that resurrection morning when Christ rose from the dead. And we had the dawning of a new day for the whole world. And what do you do with that? Where do you go with that? Some people go nowhere. Some people take one step at a time. And that's what Abraham did. God says to Abraham, go. He didn't say, where do you want me to go, Lord? He said, yes, Lord. Packed up his stuff and started walking. That's what we have to do. Just follow the Lord, and He will guide, He will direct us, He will give us the information we need at the time we need it. Now, I always want a little more information ahead of time, but it doesn't work that way. I'm not going to finish chapter 5. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We're going to remember the resurrection this morning because it's right and proper to do so. So, we have representation of the elements of the Lord's table here this morning. And we're talking about light this morning. But a scripture came to my mind, and this was Mark chapter 1, somewhere around verse 40, 41, 42, or something or other. It's a story of a leper that came to Jesus. And the scripture says, or at least 41 says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that was the leper talking. So Jesus must have asked him, what do you want? You know, the law forbid a leper from going into the community. But this leper broke the law. He circumvented the law. And he went into that house where Jesus was. And what did Jesus do? He obviously asked him, what do you want? And the guy says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus circumvented the law. He reached out and he touched the leper, which made Jesus Levitically unclean because he touched a leper. Every single unbeliever today should come to Christ and say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus will reach out and touch them. He's touched every one of our lives. His words back then are just as powerful and real today. When he says, when you guys get together and you break bread, remember me. And that's what we're doing. We're remembering what he did. He reached out and touched us and made us whole. And so, Lord, thank you. As we receive this symbolism of your body that was broken for us, Lord, we give you praise and glory and receive it together. And then Jesus took the cup and said, this is my blood of the new covenant that will be shed for all men. When you do this, remember me. And we remember him today. That same hand that multiplied the loaves and fishes, that same hand that lifted up Peter from sinking in the ocean, that same hand that crowns believers with it's that same hand that will touch every seeking sinner today. And in a moment, in the blink of an eye, it will make them clean. This love of Jesus is the source of our salvation. And he loves, he looks, and as he touches us, we are made alive and live. And so, Lord, Lord, I pray for everyone that's not here seeking you, that they would realize that all they need do is come to you and ask for forgiveness, and you are willing. And as the time draws near, we know not what hour you're coming. Lord, I pray it won't be too late for those that haven't yet accepted you. So strengthen us as the body of Christ to be your witness to those around us. No matter what befalls us, Lord, that we follow you and do your will on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.